Good evening. Our scripture reading for this evening is Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. It's Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. In the Bibles in your pews, that can be found on page 70. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. And it reads, "So Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'This thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties of God. And you shall teach the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden of you."
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. We continue our thoughts that we began this morning with regards to those to whom who lead God's people. We didn't get back to Numbers chapter 20. We spoke extensively about responsibility, individual responsibility to God. And we move into the night further, the thoughts and the things that God has said to those who lead. But if you have your Bibles, we'll go back to Exodus. If you'll go over to Numbers, we'll put a bow on this morning as it is connected. And so we'll continue the thought tonight. As young men are growing, it would be terrific if older people would get to them and began very early in their lives to help them appreciate what God considers him to be as a man and what God expects of him as a future leader of God and some of the roles that God has outlined. It would just be terrific if young men would be given some insight into the expectations of God. How much he thinks of them, how capable he believes they are, and how much expectation he has of them, not to be supermen, not to somehow do marvelous and fantastic thing by the world's standards, but what God constitutes as a man and what God believes that man is capable of. One day that little boy will be somebody's father, very likely. One day he'll be somebody's husband, very likely, hopefully, in the reverse order, husband, then father, hopefully. But he would even need to know that. Somebody would have to tell him that. One day he might just be a deacon. He might just be an elder. He might be one of, in some role that God has outlined, maybe a preacher, whatever the case. And God will have expectations of him. And unfortunately, he'll be told everything of what it means to be a man than what God says. And far too often, he'll be way down the road before he'll realize, oh, God expected that? Oh, I didn't know God had that kind of expectation of me. I had no idea God had that kind of lofty thought about me. I didn't even know I could be that. It'd be great if somebody would tell them, parents, please inform your young men. Maybe another sermon for future women, but inform your young men tonight, we consider that those who lead have great expectations placed upon them by the God of heaven, and it's because he has equipped them greatly to accomplish it. We read this morning about individual responsibility. We read Numbers 20, 1 through 9, where the children of Israel, again, were thirsty because of the conditions of the desert they were in, and that they murmured and complained, as they were wont to do frequently. And Moses, as he would always do, went to God. And God told Moses a solution. It's found in verse number 8 and 9. Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. Verse 9, the Bible says, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. We didn't read this morning, but we need to. Because the rest of the text says this. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. There are not a great many things in Scripture said adverse against Moses. You could point to the time he didn't circumcise his child, and Zipporah threw the bloody foreskin before him and accused him of being a bloody man because of the circumcision. There's the time, I suppose, the angel had gone out to kill Moses because of that. There are times when Moses certainly seems overwhelmed with the carrying of the congregation and seems greatly troubled. But most times, Moses is as faithful as they come. In fact, the Hebrew writer says of Moses, he was faithful in all of God's house. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 11 accredits faith to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Faithfulness describes the entirety of Moses' life. But on this occasion, he had gotten fed up. On this occasion, those that he led had, in his estimation, sufficiently behaved by way of rebellion. So that Moses, on this occasion, became unfaithful to God. You hear it in his anger in verse number 11. He lifted up his hand. With his rod, he smote the rock twice. He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he smote the rock. That he's angry seems very clear, not simply from the hitting of the rock, but from the sentence that follows. Must we fetch you, rebels, water out of this rock? You won't find Moses frequently referring to the children of Israel as rebels, but he does here. And you won't find Moses frequently taking upon himself the power and position of God. You see, Moses wasn't actually going to bring water out of this rock. The God of heaven was. But his sentence is this: must we fetch you water out of this rock? No, you must not, Moses. God is going to do that. It's what God says that is so concerning of these events. What God says in the next verse, in verse number 12, is that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and he said, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give to them. This morning we said that judgment is a matter. It's based on this individual thing. Well, please see it in action. See Moses' judgment rendered. You will not bring them into this land. Why not? Because you did not believe. You might appreciate that the word belief in Scripture is frequently interchangeable with the word obey. It's the reason James can say that faith without works is dead. That James can say if you don't have action behind the work, you don't have faith at all. Behind the faith, you don't have faith at all. He calls it unbelief. James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe in one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Listen to it. Being alone. In Scripture, this disobedience is tantamount to unbelief. It's not belief with no action. It's unbelief. God says to Moses, because you believe me not, who could doubt Moses' belief in the existence of God? Who would suggest that Moses didn't think there was a God in the heaven? That's not what God means. God means you didn't do what I said. I said, speak to the rock. You chose to smite the rock. You didn't believe me. And you didn't sanctify me. For those who lead, as we said this morning, there is never a time where God is going to endorse our unfaithfulness because of someone else's action or inaction. He's never going to endorse unfaithfulness. He expected that Moses would do what he said despite the behavior of the children of Israel. But he did not. And for that, Moses will not enter into the promised land. It's with that thought in mind, just as a backdrop, just take a quick walk through Scripture. We've been trying, while we've been, I suppose, talking about marriage, yes, it's really been about the dynamic that God has established, the roles that God has established. And wherever you find this dynamic, you find God saying, do it my way. Doesn't matter where you find it. As it relates to those who lead, you'll find a couple of things that interest God very much. That is, and we'll talk about it by way of application, time permitting, the character of the individual is a huge thing to God. The character of the person who will lead, as well as, and we'll talk about it by way of application, their faithfulness to him. Notice Exodus chapter 18, verse 17 beginning. We had that read for us. Thank you, Doug. Fine job. Appreciate that. It's the events where, the account rather, where Moses and his father-in-law Jethro has watched as Moses has tried to tend to all of these people. And it is, as Jethro has seen it and observed it, it's going to wear him out. It's going to wear you away. And Jethro says, the thing you're doing is not good, Moses. You can't do this. This is too much for you to bear. You're going to wear out. You're going to wear away. And it's bad for the people. So he says, get some people to help you. In other words, get leaders. Look at the end of verse, well, there in verse number 22. 21, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and let them bring the difficult matters to you. We'll come back, and again, by way of application, we'll come back and look at what he said about these men. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes about elders in the Lord's church. Here is, again, a place where God has placed leadership. Someone to lead his people. Exodus, 1 Timothy chapter 3, rather, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You will find a similar listing, if you will, in Titus chapter 1, where to Titus the same thing is involved. A bishop, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I think Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9 tells us what he means by apt to teach. That's what he has to be able to do. He has to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, he says. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Peter also writes some things to elders. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, not but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Because deacons are leaders as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes some things for men who would serve in the role of being deacons. And so he says there, deacons likewise. Likewise to what? Well, like the first 7 verses that talk to elders. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Going a little further, he says this, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well." In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to Christ and the church while using the husband-wife analogy. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," verse 25. He says later in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Later he would say, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife," or the idea of being glued unto her, "and they shall be one flesh." Nevertheless, he closes the chapter by saying, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. The first part of verse 3 says, "The husband should give his wife her due benevolence," King James. The ESV says, "her conjugal rights." Verse number 4 says in part B, "Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come back together, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And then there's a passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19 that says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them," ESV. The King says, King James says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In our time remaining, let's go back over those passages, grab some points of emphasis, and with the idea of which we spoke this morning, please connect these thoughts to the expectation of God of individual responsibility. These things that we just hurriedly read through are all connected to what we talked about this morning. Nobody gets to say of any of these items, "Well, Eve." No, sir. No, sir. Nobody gets to dismiss these because, "Well, what she said," or "what he did." The elders don't get to dismiss them because, "Well, the members were rebellious." We just read in Numbers chapter 20. Exodus chapter, well, Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 following, when Moses disobeyed God because in his estimation the people had rebelled, God punished Moses. Colossians 3:25, you need to remember the passage. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. What are some things we could glean then by way of points and application that God expects of leaders, given the multiple ways we just read in which God has provided leadership? Among them are these. God expects godly leaders. He expects his leaders to be pious. That is, the word godly means just that. It's descriptive of one's attitude toward God. It is a reverent attitude, a pious attitude. It's an attitude that walks in the fear of God. In fact, that's what Moses was told. Jethro said, "Seek ye out such as fear God." The expectation then of leaders is they will have a great deal of reverence and awe for the one who put them in the position. You want to see an eldership go sideways? Get men in the eldership who don't fear God. I promise you the rest of y'all are in trouble. When men make decisions for congregations, families, or whatever role, that man should have the fear of God in his mind and heart leading that decision. Moses said, was told, you need people to help you. But when you get these judges, you get judges who, when they sit and people come before them with a case, they hear the evidence. It's individuals who, before they make a decision, will appreciate there's a God in heaven who sees this. There's a God in heaven who knows this. And that God is a just God. That is, his balances, his scales are always equal. Nobody ever goes to God, leaves the courtroom saying, we didn't get justice. No, sir. No, ma'am. You go before the judgment of God and you leave with justice every single time. And I mean justice of the highest order. God expects godly leaders. You get men, Moses, who fear God. Peter says of elders, an overseer as God's steward. It's a person who appreciates. You're in the position to shepherd the flock of God. You remember when Jacob was talking to Laban? Laban chased him down after he finally left. And Jacob began to say to Laban, what do you want from me? I've been nothing but good to you. He says, your sheep were my sheep. I treat them just like my own. In fact, I treated them better than my own. If there was hunger, he says, I went without. I fed yours. In the nights, in the bitter cold, I watched them because they were yours. When they needed something, I gave it to them because they were yours. I took care of your flock. If a man does that for another man's flock, you tell me a man is about to be told, now listen, what you're about to do, what we're about to appoint you to do is to shepherd God's flock. The man who fears God gets that. That's the kind of man God wants over his flock. In fact, that's his expectation. Man's going to serve as a shepherd. That man had better understand very plainly that he is God's steward, watching out for God's flock. Concerning deacons, Paul said, they must hold the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. What in the world is the mystery of the faith? It's only your Bible, friends. That plan of salvation that's frequently in the New Testament referred to as the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. the mystery that God worked out from the plan of from the beginning of the world, from that point to the cross of Christ. Paul says it's now been revealed. Revelation 10:7, the mystery is finished. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 13, nobody knew it, but God has revealed it. The Bible says a man who leads must hold that mystery in a good conscience. He must understand it. He must believe it. He must embrace it. He must hold that mystery of the faith. You don't hear God's leaders talking about faith. He holds the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. This is done because the man is godly. This is a man committed to Jehovah. Oh, that young men could be told while they're young, don't just be a Christian. That's what we do. Just be a Christian. No, no, no. By all means, be a Christian, but then be the whole and sum total of the word. You began with a reverent, godly disposition. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. Godly men, that's what God expects. Pious, godly leaders committed to Jehovah. Secondly, God expects spiritual leaders. God's word directs their thoughts. That's the expectation. Again, go back to what Moses was told. When Jethro told him, seek out men, among the things he says is this, able men, men of truth. You can appreciate that because they're electing judges. When a judge sits upon the bench, he should be a man of truth. But it's spiritual leadership. You work your way through all that was said, and you'll read phrases like this. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You see, his blueprint is not Dobson. His blueprint is not the latest magazine. His blueprint is not men's health. Mm-mm. How does he love his wife? As Christ loved the church. He's a spiritual man. In fact, on two occasions of the things we read, it said that they should abstain by consent that you may devote yourself to prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this man devotes himself to prayer in his relationship. He doesn't just pray, he devotes himself to prayer. He's a spiritual man. 1 Peter 3 said, why treat her that way? That your prayers be not hindered. What's assumed that this man does? The assumption from God is that his leaders are spiritual people. They pray. They're men of truth. Thirdly, God expects them to be faithful. He doesn't expect them to be flawless. He expects them to be faithful. What were some of the phrases used? A bishop then must be blameless. If one is above reproach, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. God's leaders are expected to put their trust in him and live a life reflective of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. These are God's leaders. Those men that Moses chose. Those individuals as elders, those individuals as deacons, those individuals who will be husbands, those individuals who will lead God's people. The expectation of them is that they'll be faithful. In fact, what is God's displeasure with Moses? Because you believe me not to sanctify me. You'll notice how little of this, absolutely none of this, actually has anything to do with anybody else's behavior. You notice how when Moses was told that by Jethro, he didn't talk about the people. He talked about the men. You notice when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, actually down to about verse 12, when you include the deacons, there's no speaking of the church. Nothing said about how the church behaves. What's said is about those men. Same thing in 1 Peter 3. Same thing in 1 Peter 5. Same thing in Ephesians 5. It's said about him. God expects them to be faithful to him. Fourthly, God expects his leaders to be reasonable men. One of the words in those passages of Timothy and Ephesians, other places, uses the word sober-minded. Thayer says of this word, it is of a sound mind. And then he adds this, sane, in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. One of the things that gets confused is that when people get into positions of leadership, they sometimes lose the ability to be reasoned with. They become unreasonable. And if you've ever talked to a person who was being unreasonable, I do not mean that you couldn't get them to see your way. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, the process of reasoning broke down. 1 + 1 was no longer 2 with this person. Doesn't mean you didn't see it the way I wanted, and I'm going to call you unreasonable. No. Sometimes we might throw that on people quicker than it deserves to be there. What I'm talking about is we are using language and words that have definitions and meaning to them. You have acted in such a way that you've been called on it. And now you want to modify these words. You want to now not have grass be grass. Or you want it to be grass sometimes, and other times you want the grass to stand for the sky. As you deem it, you're unreasonable. You are not reasoning correctly. Now, when you want to make your point, guess what you do? You reason. So as someone can understand your positions, your thoughts, your feelings. And what do? You grab words with clearly defined meanings so that the person with whom you communicate can follow exactly what you're saying, so that they can arrive at the conclusion where you say, you see what I'm saying. Now, if you're willing to do that when you believe you're right, being a leader does not allow you to become unreasonable. Being a leader doesn't endow you with dictatorship. In fact, as you read through your Bible, what you'll find God asking his people is, the greatest leader in existence, the one who's never wrong or never flawed or never made a mistake, that one, when his people are acting contrary to what he has done, provided, and said, Isaiah chapter 1, the verses 18, he will say to them, come now and let us reason together. They're the ones who are behaving unreasonably, and God says, let's sit down and reason through this. Sober-minded, sane, in one's senses, curbing one's desire and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. If you want someone to struggle under leadership of any kind, have them have to be led by an unreasonable person. And they will struggle mightily. It doesn't matter the sets of circumstances. It's the reason why everything else said is so important. The man or the leader, whichever the case, but the leader who is godly, lives in the fear of God, is a reasonable man. The man who's spiritual will use God's word to reason spiritually. He'll come to spiritual conclusion. The man who's faithful, when he thus reasons and walking in his fear, will lead a life that's consistent with what he's read. That man will be reasonable. That man will be of a sober mind. He will curb his desires and impulses. He will be self-controlled and temperate. Being a leader does not a dictator make, and leaders can and should be questioned. I put in parentheses here on my paper, that's not equal to being challenged. Being questioned is not equal to being challenged. The position is not being challenged when one is questioned. The questioning is allowed for reasoning, for understanding. The challenging of the position is not. And there's a great difference between the two. See Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 16, you will find two instances where individuals challenged what God had designed. Aaron and Miriam did it in chapter 12. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did it in chapter 16. These were challenges to what God had designed and put in place, or rather, who God had designed and put in place. They're not questions. That a leader can be questioned must not be misunderstood, especially when God is saying, I want to reason with you. But that's not the same as being challenged. And Peter says they are not to domineer over God's heritage or any role in which God has given. Number five, God expects righteous character. The behavior of God's leaders is to reflect God. And so Paul says to the husbands in Ephesians and Colossians 3, don't be bitter against your wife. We talked this morning about people not being able to forgive, not ready to let go. Bitterness has crept up into a lot of people's hearts. It creeps in. Over time, before you know it, you can't speak peaceably. Before you know it, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. God's leaders can't be bitter. Man needs to come out of the eldership, truth be told, if when he goes back to the office, all he can do is express venom and hatred toward God's heritage. He does no longer need to shepherd God's heritage. If a man has grown bitter as an elder, he's just come out the eldership. Husbands can't afford to allow the root of bitterness to spring into their hearts. You notice in Genesis chapter 3:2, rather, how happy Adam was to see Eve when she was brought to him. And do you see how quickly he threw her under the bus when trouble came? There have been many a husband stand before God and witness and cry their eyes out over the joy of their bride walking down the aisle. Talk to them today. Bitterness has captured hold of their heart, encircled it, and is slowly squeezing the life out of that once heart that cried at her presence, now joys over her departure. You're going to be gone how long? I'll miss you. Bitterness. Have to be above reproach. Be an example. These are some of the phrases in these passages. Do not be harsh. There is a PSA on these days about domestic violence. And when you watch the PSA, what you have is people standing before a camera. They have something to say. They have a script. They have some lines. Among the things that make it's so moving is so many of them cannot speak. You watch the commercials and it looks something like this. These people are so moved by what they have seen and heard about this violence toward women that to stand in front of a microphone and camera and even mouth the words, they can't seem to get to a place where the angst and the anguish is reaching them, where they can't even tell us, hey, we shouldn't do this. And the Bible says, do not be harsh. God's men should fully appreciate what God expects of them when they talk and treat their wives. The scene in the garden, this is now bone of my bone. That's never supposed to leave. That's not supposed to temper off. That's not supposed to give way to her. That woman, that thing, I told her. Who did you tell? Who did you talk to like that? You should have heard what I called her. Are you talking about your wife? There are a great many sisters who cannot tell the rest of the church what their husbands say to them. For some of them, and many of them, I suppose it's in part because as a godly woman, she wouldn't want other people to think bad of him. But what he just said to her in private, if I use the word harsh, I think I'd be too light. There are some women who have endured some things in the kingdom they should have never endured if that man was leading like God says he should. If that man even had an inclination of the expectation that God has him to behave like he does. I encourage you to search your New Testament and find the harsh, mean-spirited, critical word Jesus says to his bride. You know what that church in Corinth is called? That church where there is a problem on nearly every page. That church where a brother is living in open fornication and they're puffed up. That church where they're taking one another to court for the smallest matters and embarrassing and discrediting the church of God before Gentiles. That church where they're fighting over miraculous gifts and where there is no love. In chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. That church is called the Church of God, which is at Corinth. You couldn't have come up with something harsh. You couldn't have come up with something bitter. The holy God of heaven, who is displeased with all of that sin and angst, refers to her as the Church of God, which is at Corinth. What have you said to her? There is nothing that she has done and or said that God will justify harshness and bitterness toward her. There is nothing that she has done and or said that God will say, oh, well, if she did that, that harshness was okay. The way you treated her was all right. She deserved it anyway. Moses, you didn't believe me. You're not going to bring them into the promised land. I don't know what you're going through, but wouldn't it be sad indeed if you don't get to take your family to the promised land? Text says, not quick-tempered. Peter said, dwell with them in an understanding way. Being a leader of God means you don't have a quick temper. In fact, you rather are long-suffering. And you dwell with her in an understanding way. Understanding of what? Her. What are you to understand? Her. Peter says, give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Please know this. The thoughts are connected. The individual responsibility of God's leaders rests on you. You as a deacon, you as an elder, you as a husband. Not quick-tempered. Dwell in an understanding way. Number six, he's a lover of people. He's hospitable. He's a lover of good, Paul would say. And one of the things that resurfaced throughout many of those passages, number seven, would be this. The man is not materialistic. You'll read frequently throughout all of those passages references to his disposition toward money. He's not a greedy man. He's not a covetous man. He's not one to take bribes. He doesn't chase and love money. That's what the text says. Read him again. Go back over all of those passages and see in whatever capacity leadership was given, there was this issue of his disposition toward money. God's expectations of those who lead is real. And those young men who are coming up need desperately, desperately, desperately to be told and shown what God's expectations are. Let us not rear another generation of men who don't know and then tell another generation of women, but you get under and obey. Well, by all means, we can't change God's role for women. But shouldn't we demand that men behave as God has told them to do? Amen, plant. Shouldn't we? Leaders represent God. And he expects them to behave like him. The expectations is that they will be godly men. Pious, reverent, walking in the fear of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. I can't help you. Friends, if you're reading the Old Testament now through the Bible for the year, look, you're going to run into instances where people should be afraid. They're doing things in the presence of God. And the expectation is, weren't you afraid to do that? Did you know he was going to see it? You're going to have to deal with him because of it. And person after person after person after person is confronted with this. Friends, don't let the year on the calendar make you believe God is disinterested or has stopped paying attention. Our private homes are only private to each other. They're not private to God. He hears, he sees, he wants godly men. Spiritual men. This is their guide. This is their map. Not saying a man needs to be a preacher. Not saying that. Coincidentally, let me just say this while I'm passing. Not every preacher is spiritual. Hello? And not everyone. You're not spiritual just because. You're spiritual because this is your sustenance for your soul. You eat this. And therefore, what's in here and comes out of here is this. Where'd you get the thought that you should do that? Here. Well, I got that. It's spiritual in nature. God wants that for his leaders. Husbands, you can't just sit at home and chuck the Bible and say, I'm leading. Where are you going? Who's your teacher? How are you getting there? I don't need to know the Bible. I'm the head of this family. Listen, you're greatly misinformed. God's expectations is that his leaders will represent him. How could you represent him without his word? Men of truth, Moses was told. Faithful men. Not faithful in presence only, but faithful in continuance. Do you make mistakes? Yes. Do you fail? Yes. Do you have flaws? Yes. Please don't hear me use the word faithful and then say, you see there? That's not what I mean. You know what faithfulness is? It's showing up every day. That's what faithfulness is. You have one of those jobs where you've been on it for so long, they just know you're coming in the morning. You have compiled sick days because you never miss a day. That's faithful. Does that make the person the best worker in the world? I don't know. There are skills, qualities, other things that affect. I don't know that. Faithfulness is over the stretch of the person's life, they're committed to Jehovah. Was Moses faithful? Yes. Did he make some mistakes? Yes. Well, what about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Yes, yes, yes to both things. Sarah and Rahab and all the others. Yes to both things. Faithfulness. The leader has to ascertain, am I faithful? Am I committed to this and to his word and to his cause? And am I showing up every way to get that done? He wants righteous men. Can't charge this man with living one way and saying something else, or mistreating his fellow man, or doing things that are... No, this is a righteous person. He's even-handed, balanced and fair. Reasonable as a result of that. The sober-minded man of sound mind. God expects that they would be that way in mind and in character because he is. When the children of Israel spake against Moses, God said to Miriam and Aaron, how were you not afraid to do that? Because Moses represents me. Every leader, every husband should greatly understand that you represent God. And as a result of that, God expects us to behave like him. And brethren, he will hold us to that, regardless of the actions of others. Next week, Lord, say the same. We'll talk about the other side of that equation. Does God have things to say to followers? Well, sure, he does. But please, divide the two. Nothing we say next week is going to mitigate, change, alter anything we said this week. We just saw in Moses, followers weren't so good at following. And when Moses hit that rock, God was still displeased with Moses. Adam was still accountable for his actions. And brethren, please go home tonight. Compare yourself to God's word and God's expectations and nobody else's. And make sure you're square with the God you represent in the role where you are. Not a Christian, become one. There is no greater life on planet Earth than to become a Christian, and there is no life that will lead you to heaven than that of a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. You need to confess his name. You need to repent of your sins, and then you need to confess his name, and then you need to be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and let him wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. He will save you. He will not only save you, he will change you. He will change you into the man that God wants you to be. Take his word, eat it and drink it, and live a life that reflects the glory of the God that you serve. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.